morning. Looking forward to the day when we can all be back in here together. That's probably going to be a phased experience. And there's a lot of talk about that going around, about churches gathering. No matter what, we're just going to gather. This is crazy that we're not allowed to. And I look at it more like, Lord, look at the work that you're doing right now in our lives. And I thank the Lord for the work that he's doing right now. And that we have this ability, technology-wise, to have church together in our homes. And I'm thinking about maybe doing another video devotion. I put one devotion from Psalm 103 on the YouTube page, and I think I might do Psalm 139. I want to read you just a section from Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, and darkness and the light are both alike to you. Just a little section of the psalm there, and it just reminds me of this fact that wherever I go, the Lord is there. Wherever you go, wherever you are, the Lord is there. You, even if you tried to hide from God, you can't. He's there. He watches over you. And I'm thankful for that. That it wasn't that I pursued after the Lord and he finally allowed me to find him. He does draw us to himself and wants us to yearn for him and look for him. But really, all of it is God going after me and turning my face to behold him. So wherever you're at this morning, if you're just filled with blessing and you're thrilled about what God's doing in your life right now, and there just doesn't seem to be any distractions or anything like that, then praise the Lord. The Lord is with you and blessing you. To him be the glory. If you're feeling like you're under a dark cloud, if you feel overwhelmed, if you're feeling like when is this going to end and all of that, and finances are stretched or whatever it might be, emotions, peace of mind might be gone, all of that, you can know this. God watches over you. The Lord wants to lift your face and reveal his great love for you and his peace and his joy in your life this morning because of all that he's done for us. Well, we're going to start the book of Romans this morning, so if you want to get comfortable and open up to the book of Romans, right after Acts. Remember, we finished a couple of weeks ago in Acts, and then I spent a week and did a rather lengthy attempt at trying to catch an application in Esther last week, so if you survived that, awesome. That probably could have been spread out over 3 weeks, but I just condensed it all down. Sometime maybe we'll do a little more extensive look at Esther. But this morning we're going to start the book of Romans, 16 chapters. Of course, we're not going to read but the first 17 verses of chapter 1 this morning. But I just want to encourage you as we start this book, as we start this teaching, as you begin to go through this together as we do as a church, I want to encourage you, this can be life-changing, the book of Romans. It's a foundational book for many, many people. Many people throughout the ages in reading the book of Romans have experienced an awakening in their hearts, in their minds, of what salvation means, what it means to have faith in God, and what it means to experience his grace and his peace and setting their minds straight concerning what God has done for us. So let's read Romans chapter 1, the first 17 verses, and then we'll do a little bit of an introduction here. Paul, chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom also you are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as it is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Father, I pray right now that you would awaken our hearts and minds this morning. Lord, that these few moments that we spend together, Lord, when I look at percentages and the amount of time that we have each week, and the small portion that we spend together worshiping you together in your word. Lord, we ask that you would multiply these minutes in our week. Lord, that your voice would fill the hours. Lord, that our week would be filled with the things that you're speaking to us right now. And I ask you that, Lord, because you have told us that we feed off of your word and your faithfulness. So do that work, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, can I jump ahead real quick? I'm going to come back and we're going to go through this section, but look at verse 11, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of you and me. And I don't want you to be unaware that I often planned to come to you but was hindered. He's talking about traveling to Rome and meeting with the church physically together, and that when that happens, there would be an imparting by the grace of God, of the gifts of the Spirit, so that their mutual faith would be built up together. There's some kind of experience that he's wanting to have in Rome with the church, and he often tried to get there. Paul didn't start the church in Rome. Matter of fact, he wrote this letter between the time that about Acts 19, he wrote it when he was in Corinth. speaking to the church there in the Corinthian church there. And it was before he started on his way to Jerusalem. Remember, he wanted to go to Jerusalem, and the Spirit of God kept saying, no, Paul, you're going to suffer. They're going to reject you. Don't go. He spoke that through the prophets in the church, and the church would pray and feel like, Paul, we just don't believe the Lord is telling you to go. Look, he's telling you you're going to suffer. And Paul says, you're breaking my heart. I'm ready to die for Christ in Jerusalem. If I have to, I want to go and preach there. So he wrote Romans and then went to Jerusalem. But he just told Rome, I want to come and see you guys. Matter of fact, we are jumping ahead, but turn over to Romans chapter 15. I want you to see this. Romans chapter 15, as he's writing this to them from Corinth about 3 years before he'd ever get to Rome. In verse 20 of chapter 15 in Romans, and so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and to those who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, I have also been much hindered from coming to you. Right? He's planting churches and wanting to go where no one had named the name of Christ. And he's realizing this is hindering me from coming to a church that's already actively been established. But now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I will come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, as if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. The churches, the Gentile churches, have put together a large offering that Paul was going to bring to Jerusalem. And so I think they did this a couple times. So he wanted to go and fulfill that ministry to bless the church in Jerusalem. He goes to Jerusalem. They put him in jail, and he's there for 2 years. And then he travels to Rome. We did this at the end of the book of Acts. He finally gets there as a prisoner 3 years later. So he writes this book saying, I really want to come see you guys, so that we can have that mutual experience together of your faith and my faith, mixing and imparting this spiritual gifting back and forth. Beautiful. Beautiful. Took him 3 years to get there, and when he showed up, he was on house arrest. But he got there. Church, listen. We want to meet together. There's something that happens when we meet together for realsies. All of us in one place. And so the leadership and I, we ask you to pray for us that we would know just how to do that with the quarantine and the stay-at-home order and all of that. Lord, what doors would you open for us to get together? One of the things that we are starting this week is the intercessory prayer on Saturdays from around, I believe it's 9:30 to 11:30. So note that time. The intercessor ladies will be here in the living room, and people can come in one at a time, socially distanced, and get prayer and all of that. So be aware that that's happening now on Saturdays, and you can come and get prayer. We'll be careful. We'll stay within the order, but please come and receive that spiritual gifting. I'll tell you this, I love coming on Saturdays for intercessory prayer. And when I walk in, I feel so vulnerable because something happens every time I come. God speaks to me through the prayers of the ladies that gather there. And I leave having experienced something new and fresh from the Lord. Now, I can seek the Lord on my own. I can say, well, Lord, you can speak to me here. I'll go for a bike ride up in the foothills and wait on you. And it's beautiful and wonderful. But when I come and meet with the intercessors, I hear something special and fresh that I wouldn't have heard up on the hill. And God's designed it that way. He wants the body to function together. So we'll take steps as God opens the doors. We don't want to just make a political statement or a social statement. We want to be wise, but also saying, Lord, what would you have us do? And when we hear from him, we will do it. But you, please, pray for us that we'll know Paul wanted to go to Rome. Now, his remote ministry was occurring. This letter, by the way, praise God for the remote ministry. Imagine if he could have just taken a plane there and never written this letter. Oh, we would be hurting because of the beauty of the letter of Romans. So I'm very thankful for the remote services, and they will, of course, continue as they have been. But we want to watch and see what God has for us in this upcoming season. And so as Paul, back to Romans chapter 1, as Paul wrote this letter, we're going to find that he answers this question. The theme of the letter is the salvation of God. And as he's writing this, he's answering the question, how can man be right with God? And there's scriptures that we can go through. It's called the Romans Road. And if I don't speak too long, I want to go through them at the end of our time together this morning. And it's a great way to remember the elements of the gospel and to preach the gospel to someone, to walk them down the Romans Road. We'll go through that. Paul's main calling here in verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Look at this. Paul recognizes that his calling was to go and lay the foundation. That's what the apostles did. They were the sent ones. That's what apostle means. To go out and lay the foundation in new territory for the church to be established in all the communities of the world. And so he wanted to go to Rome to see the church there because he was still establishing churches. He couldn't get there right away, but he wanted to go establish a church in Spain. And so as he was going to travel to Spain, he figured he'd stop in Rome and see the church there. So his main calling was to lay the foundation for the church in new territory. But he wanted to go to Rome, and there was a problem in Rome, as there was in a lot of the Gentile churches, was the Jews and the Gentiles worshiping together, understanding God's plan for Israel. Understanding God's plan for the Gentiles coming into the church. And so he addresses this issue in chapters 9 through 11 in Romans, specifically God's plan for Israel. And so he shares that with the church in Rome. Very thankful for those chapters. They're very deep. Identifying faith and grace and salvation here in this book for the church in Rome. Many lives have been changed reading this book, I'll tell you. Here's a few examples. Third century, one of the church fathers, Chrysostom. I think I'm saying that right. Suddenly it doesn't sound right. Chrysostom. There we go. Third century, church father. He was in Constantinople as a bishop there for many years. But when he studied the scriptures, what he did was he read the book of Romans every week for 18 years. That was his personal testimony. He was an amazing preacher like the church had not seen. Even though it's way back in history, this was hundreds of years after the church had started, and Chrysostom, he would teach and people would applaud while he was preaching. So he would preach and there would be applause, and he would keep preaching and there'd be more applause until he finally decided, I have to preach a message on this. And the message was this to the church, stop applauding while I preach. That was his message. At the end of his message, they applauded. It's an incredible pastor, but what happened was his life was changed and caught up in the teachings of the Spirit through the book of Romans. St. Augustine, 4th century, he was a man of debauchery. Did you know that, St. Augustine? In his early years, he was just a party animal. And one day, he heard a child's voice in his heart say, open and read. And he opened up to Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. I'm going to read it to you. Romans 13, 13 and 14. He just happened to come to this place and he looked down and read and it says this, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And that man, Augustine, his life, he was grabbed in that moment through the Word of God by the Spirit of God, and he surrendered his life to Christ and became one of the greatest fathers of the faith, St. Augustine. Martin Luther, running much more farther through the years in the 1500s, the corruption in the church at the time, the Roman Catholic Church, had all kinds of strange doctrines that had mixed in. And as a priest, he opened up to Romans. And as he began to read Romans, he came to verse 17, where Paul quotes the Old Testament passage in Habakkuk, "The just shall live by faith," and it grabbed his life. Now, Luther was one of the fathers of the Reformation, refounding the church on the authority of the Word of God, being saved by faith alone. And that all started here in the book of Romans for Luther as he grabbed onto that foundational principle. By the way, that quote there in verse 17 that we ended on in our reading this morning, "The just shall live by faith," is a foundational principle of this book. Now, there's three books that quote this verse out of Habakkuk in the New Testament: Romans, Galatians, again written by Paul, and Hebrews, which I believe was also written by Paul. Those three books quote this verse out of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, "The just shall live by faith." And there are many that believe that this was a trilogy of Paul. Galatians he wrote first, then he wrote Romans later, and Hebrews was written around 63 AD, and it's very possible that Paul wrote Hebrews. I think he absolutely wrote Hebrews. And if you're a student of Scripture, you know it doesn't say that Paul wrote Hebrews, but it was written to the Hebrews, and they would have rejected anything written by Paul. They hated Paul, so I think Paul removed his name and preached the gospel to the Jews that way through a letter that was anonymous. They rejected his personal testimony and all of that. But this idea of a trilogy, Romans, "The just shall live by faith." Galatians, "The just shall live," that's the emphasis in Galatians, "by faith." And then Hebrews, "The just shall live by faith." The emphasis in Hebrews is faith. But here, the just, what does it mean to be righteous? Paul told Timothy, "The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith." And once again, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, that's Galatians, from a good conscience, that's here in Romans, and from sincere faith in Hebrews. And so Paul knows his calling. He's called to be an apostle, to bring the foundation of the gospel to the church, establishing the church. And in this first six verses here, there's at least seven foundational truths and points that Paul makes in this just beginning of the letter. He starts here with his calling as an apostle, but points out this also, that his identity really is being a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And that word bondservant basically means he has his whole life committed himself by choice to be a servant of Jesus Christ. So his identity isn't in his apostleship and his calling to do that. His identity is in his relationship with Jesus as a servant of Christ, but he knows it was laid upon him to establish the church doctrines, laying them down. The second point he makes is the gospel itself, prophesied beforehand, promised ahead of time. So there in verse 2, the gospel of God, which he promised before through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures. Prophecy, by the way, is a strong evidence for the life of God and his plan of salvation. People want to see the evidence for God. It's in the Scriptures. All of the prophecies over 1,500 years pointing to Jesus Christ, all fulfilled in Christ. And then he goes on to talk about that the gospel reveals Jesus as the Messiah in verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then he says two things concerning the revelation of Christ, that he was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. That's the first one. And secondly, he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. So there's two more points he makes there in this little introduction. Verse 5, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And then he adds this, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. So he recognizes that we have grace for our callings that God gives us. And also as believers, we are included in the called of Jesus Christ. And then he gives this blessing. And we see this in all of his letters, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All this packed into this introduction. And we could probably spend the rest of the morning just talking about that. But there's two things I want to note with you, and then we'll move on. The first one concerning Jesus Christ, that he was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. In his humanity, he fulfilled all the scriptures concerning himself. The gospel was prophesied beforehand with the prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning his son who was born according to the seed of David. I like that. His humanity fulfills the scriptures concerning the Messiah. And there's a lot of them. 2 Samuel chapter 7, when David wanted to build God a house, God said, nope, I'm building you a house. Your descendant. Psalm 89, verses 4 and 36. Psalm 132, verse 11. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 through 6. Ezekiel 34, verse 23. All of these making a reference that the Messiah would come from the seed of David. So Paul points that out, that Jesus in his humanity fulfilled all those prophecies coming through this, born according to the seed of David, or born of the seed of David. But Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies concerning the Messiah. And those that have not been fulfilled yet are because they're mentioning his second coming in the future prophecy of the Messiah. So Jesus, born of a woman, the seed of the woman there in Genesis chapter 3, the descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the seed of David, all fulfilled, by the way, in the virgin birth through Joseph, the royal seed through the kings of Israel, which, by the way, were cursed so that they could not bring the Messiah. And so Mary, that biological descent of the seed of David, as his biological mother, Joseph was his legal father. Anyway, all of that fulfilling perfectly all the scriptures of the coming of the Messiah. But then in verse 4, secondly, he was declared to be the Son of God with power. So he came on a human level, fulfilling all the scriptures, and was declared to be the Son of God with power. I want you to read a verse with me. It's back in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Jesus is on trial before the Jewish leaders. This verse stands out to me because when I was an early Christian, I had, for whatever reason, several conversations with people that said Jesus never claimed to be God. Show me a verse where Jesus said, I'm the Son of God, or I am God, or whatever. And I thought, wow, this is reductive thinking, but let me see if I can think of one. And this is the one that I would turn to. When he was on trial before the Jewish leaders, right before the cross, they came to him in verse 63, but Jesus kept silent as they're asking all these questions and trying to accuse him of all these things. And the high priest, verse 63, answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God? Isn't that a great question? I put you under oath by the living God. In other words, I'm asking that only you would stand before God and answer this right now. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Messiah. And then he says this, the Son of God. Now, I want you to understand that at this time, in Jesus' day, there was a debate amongst the scholars as to whether the Messiah would be divine or not. In the Dead Sea Scrolls, they date back to at least 100 years BC. It's called the Son of God Scroll. The fragment there refers to the coming of the Son of God. And so in the Qumran community there amongst the Essenes, which is where John the Baptist came from, there was a belief that the Messiah would be divine, and they would talk about this. So right here, the chief priest in the trial before the cross says this, are you the Son of God? And Jesus' response, it is as you said. He says, yep. But look what he goes on to say. Nevertheless, here's his answer. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Did you see that? Are you the Son of God? Yes. But you're going to see the Son of Man coming from heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father. There it is. The evidence, the real proof that Jesus is the divine Messiah of God is his resurrection from the dead. Right now, today, there's a man seated at the right hand of the Father. Did you know that? There's a man in heaven, Jesus Christ. The resurrection of his humanity is the powerful evidence of him being the Son of God. And so let's read that. In light of that, read verse 4 again. And Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. The Holy Spirit confirms this by the resurrection from the dead. So this amazing introduction here from Paul. The power of God expressed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. By the way, Ephesians chapter 1, I think it starts in verse 18. Paul is praying for the church, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of your calling, what is the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power in us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. You see, the same power of God that raised Christ from the dead works in you and I, that we would understand really Paul's prayer there. Is the implications of his hope, his grace, and his power in our lives. Do you get it? Christian, when you're struggling, the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, and that's in all the acts of God where you see him flex his muscles, is in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and that same power works in you. And I don't forget that the next time in all of your weakness, you say, Lord, I just don't know if I can do this anymore. Remember this, the power of God works in you, the same power that he used to raise Christ from the dead. And so we referred already to him wanting to meet the church in Rome. All of his letters, he says, I pray for you. God is my witness. I'm always including you in my prayer time. All the churches. Paul felt a burden on his heart, he tells us in Corinthians, toward all the churches all the time because he knew the conflicts. He knew the bad teaching that was coming upon them, and he would pray that they would resist that. He knew the establishing of the church was so important in the world. He held that burden in his heart always. But let's finish here at verses 16 and 17. And the reason we're going to finish right here is this is the theme of the book, verses 16 and 17. This is the theme verse of the book. It's the foundational verse of the book. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, we're not going to jump back into Habakkuk and see that verse on faith. We'll do that later. But I want you to see in this verse the salvation that he acknowledges in the gospel. It's about being born again by the Spirit of God. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel message of what Christ accomplished for us is the power of God to salvation, new birth, being born again. It's not just the idea of, oh, I think that I'll add the idea of the stories of Jesus into my life. We could all love better like Jesus does. Let's just include Jesus' teachings with my understanding of what life. It's this. We need to be saved from sin. And the message of Jesus Christ is the invitation for us to be born again, to be saved. Everyone who believes, he says, look at this. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. I don't know what happens in people's minds. I think they go away to college and they study too much or something, and they come up with this weird schism of people that can be saved and can't be saved and based on predetermined circumstance. It's crazy what brilliant people have made out of the idea of anyone can get saved. It becomes discouragingly complicated. And I'm telling you, church, listen, God made it simple. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the message of salvation in Christ, because it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes would not perish but have everlasting life. He does say this, though. The power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greeks. God came to the Jews revealing his plan of salvation. So when Jesus came, he came as the Messiah to the Jewish people and the whole world. So it started with the revelation of salvation to the Jews and then spread to all the other nations. It was never God's intention just to make one people group, the Jews, and save them and destroy everyone else. That was never God's intention. God's intention from the beginning was to offer himself to all humanity. To preserve humanity, he protected his lineage to the Messiah in Israel. And that's why Israel was protected. I've protected you, he said. I've loved you more than the other nations. Always with a point to that he was going to bring the Messiah to all the nations. So he says, to the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. And just to make a note, that word righteousness is key. When you talk about how do you get right with God, what you're saying is righteous with God. To get right with God, that word is the same word, same root word, to get right. Words like justice and to be just, to do justly, it's all the same root word, and it's the same in the Greek New Testament. The word for just and righteous and innocent as an adjective, dikaios. And then there's another word based on that root word that means righteousness, a state of being just as a noun. And then another word for to declare or to regard as innocent or to justify as a verb. That's, again, the same base word. Justification, to be justifying someone, as in chapter 5, verse 18, all of that comes from this same root word for righteous or right or just. All of that is revealed in the gospel, the righteousness of God. And then here's the qualifier, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That confused me as an early Christian. I thought, what does that mean? From faith to faith. And I thought, after a while, I thought, well, let's just read some commentaries on it. And then I found out that man can make something very complex and hard to understand. And sure enough, a lot of the commentators make this idea from faith and to faith way too complex. Here's what I believe this is communicating, that God has always called us to respond to him in faith. Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden and called by faith. They were called to place their faith in the Word of God. And so God gave them prophecies of what would happen if they chose not to do that. He said, "Don't, you can eat of all the trees, but this tree don't eat." God defining good and evil for mankind, they were to, by faith, believe the word of God. When they sinned against God, it was because of unbelief. I don't believe it's evil for me to eat of that tree. Isn't that interesting? The first sin of mankind was rebellion in unbelief. God called them to live by faith. And everyone since Adam and Eve as well was called to come to God by faith. It has always been that way. There was never a time where God received someone based on something other than faith. So it's always been from faith to come to God. But what he's done now is given the church the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God to be born again. And you come to God by faith in the gospel. And so Paul says, in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, from the very beginning it's been faith, to faith. Now we place our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ to become born again. But we must come to God by faith. That bothers some people because it's exclusive. Isn't it exclusive? You can only come to God by faith. Yes, it is exclusive. But coming to God by faith couldn't be any simpler. And it brings a complete change in your life when you place your faith in God. You see, we must come by faith, which makes it not only exclusive, the only way you can come is to simply believe God, but it also, because of the simplicity of it, makes it inclusive of anyone, whosoever believes. To everyone who believes. And so it's inclusive. Anyone can be saved. All they have to do is place their faith in Jesus Christ. It brings complete change. It brings surrender. So we're going to see as we go through Romans, it's the greatest of Paul's letters in regards to the doctrine of salvation. And here's the quick layout of the chapters. Chapters 1 through 8 basically says this: everyone needs to be saved. Chapters 9 through 11, God's plan concerning Israel and the elect of God to shine out, the elect of God. And then chapters 12 through 16 is basically the applicational chapters at the end of the book of what it means and how it looks to live in Christ by faith. So that first 8 chapters is what we're going to start on. Everybody needs Jesus. That's how you remember it. Chapters 1 through 8 of Romans, everybody needs Jesus. And so it's about the salvation for the believer. Now, he's going to use 3 words as we go through these chapters. The first one is justification, and the second one is sanctification, and the third one is glorification. Big, long words, right? Try to meet someone who doesn't know anything about Christianity and say, well, you need to be justified and sanctified and glorified. They'll think, well, what are you talking about? You just lost me. But they're simple to understand. Justified, I think it was Greg Laurie that said this first. I love it. Justified is just if I'd never sinned. Justified. Declared innocent by God to be justified. Sanctified means this: to be set apart, to be made holy, sanctified. I have a special purpose for you. You're being set apart for a purpose. That's sanctified. So justified, declared innocent. Sanctified, set apart. And then glorified. The idea is we are given new bodies fit for the heavens when we come before the Lord in glory, heavenly clothed, glorified. Those are the 3 words. Now, I want to expand that out a little bit before we close. Salvation for the believer, justified, declared innocent, sanctified, set apart for his purposes, glorified, heavenly clothed, right? That's our hope. So we could say it this way, concerning my past as a believer, I have been justified, declared innocent, and saved from the penalty of sin. Concerning my present condition, I am being sanctified and saved from the power of sin. That's a good summing up for me, I think. And concerning my future, I will be glorified and saved from the very presence of sin. I'm going to do that again. Concerning my past, now this is any believer, you or me. Concerning my past, I have been justified and saved from the penalty of sin. Concerning my present situation, I am being sanctified, set apart, and saved from the power of sin. And concerning the future, I will be glorified and saved from the very presence of sin. Saved from the penalty of sin, saved from the power of sin, and one day saved from the very presence of sin. Now, I'm going to share that a couple times as we go through this section. So if you didn't have time to write it down all the way, we'll look at it again next week. But I encourage you, write that down. Concerning your past, you have been justified, declared innocent, and saved from the penalty of sin. Concerning your current situation, right now, today, you are being sanctified, set apart, and saved from the power of sin. Concerning your future, you've been promised by God to be glorified. He even has already glorified you in the future. Isn't that amazing? And you'll be saved from the very presence of sin. I love that part. I can't imagine being in heaven. Can you imagine? We're all sitting there at the meal, and I bite my tongue, and you think, oh, Chris just cussed. Oh, no, I'm saved from even the presence of sin. Praise God for that. How restful, peaceful to know. Peter said this in his epistle, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just, the righteous, for the unjust, the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, the just for the unjust. Jesus, the righteous one, came and took my place so that I could experience and live in the righteousness of God because of him. Eternal life is not something that starts when we get to heaven, by the way. Eternal life starts right now. If you've given your life to Christ, if you've said, okay, Jesus, I do need you to save me from sin. I need you to save me. Please save me. Save me, Jesus. I need you. Guess what happens? Eternal life starts. You become born again, and then for the rest of your life, you are growing and blooming into what it means to be alive in Jesus Christ, alive to God. Hebrews 10, verses 12 through 14. If you want to look this up later, I'm going to read it to you. Hebrews 10, 12 through 14, but this man, Jesus, after he had suffered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. See that? He's already finished the work in Christ, and you are now currently being set apart for his purposes. You're being transformed into the image of his Son, but the work is done. He has perfected forever already those who are currently being sanctified in Christ. Church, listen, the book of Romans will change your life. If you come to God by faith, and say, speak to me, Lord. I need an awakening. I need a greater depth of understanding. I need to grab the simplicity of the gospel and all the depth that comes with it. Study the book of Romans. Know what it means. We used to do ministry up at Lytton Springs when they did the adult, men recovery. They lived there and everything, and we'd go do meetings, and we did celebrate recovery with the men up there. And one of the guys I met up there I said, "Hey, how you doing?" He actually, it was down in the town. He was downtown, and he recognized me from up there. And he goes, "Hey, how are you?" And I go, "Hey, are you a Christian?" And he said, "Oh, no, you bet, my brother. I've been down the Romans Road." And I thought, "You've been down the Romans Road? Wow. Yeah, so you've been a Christian for a while." And he goes, "Oh, yeah, you know, all roads lead to Rome." And I went, "What?" And I just realized I had no idea what he meant. And I said, and he kept going off saying little one-liners. And I said, wait, real quick. You say you've been down the Romans Road. What do you mean? He goes, "Oh, you know, like they say, Romans Road, you know, got to take that road. All roads lead to Rome." And I thought, I don't even know what he means at all. So I said, "What's the Romans Road? I don't know. What's the Romans Road?" And he just goes, "I don't know, man. Somebody said that to me once. I'm just quoting him. I don't know what it is." I would like to take you down the Romans Road this morning. So you're going to have your Bible in hand because we're going to look at about five verses and we're going to go through it. We just read the first verse in the Romans Road, which is the foundational summation verse looking down the road, which is chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. By the way, that guy that day heard the gospel through the Romans Road. I explained to him what it was and encouraged him to give his life to Christ. It's a great way to share the gospel. The Romans Road is simply about four or five verses in the book of Romans that simply preach the gospel so that you can grab them. You can even write them down on cards and just keep rehearsing them, and you'll remember how to share the gospel with the Romans Road. So the first one, verses 16 and 17 in chapter 1, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." As if he's pointing down the road to the end result. That's what the gospel is. Now turn over to chapter 3 and verse 23. Now if you've gone through this a lot and you're thinking, "Oh, I know these," turn there anyway. Chapter 3, verse 23 in Romans. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So this is the first step, seeing the need for all humanity to be saved. Everyone needs a Savior. For, Romans 3, 23, "all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's the first step to see that we all need salvation. Now turn to chapter 5, verse 8. The second step is God's demonstration of the salvation that he provides. Romans 5, verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Chapter 5, verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but God has demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The demonstration of God's salvation. Now look at chapter 6, verse 23. So chapter 3, verse 23, chapter 5, verse 8, and now chapter 6, verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." What this is that third step, facing the decision, seeing the outcome. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you've brought someone to see their need for salvation, the demonstration of salvation, and then there's a decision that needs to be made based on the outcome. But then chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 is how you do it. How you say, "That's it, I need a Savior." Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And that's the Romans Road. Now, there's some that are a little bit longer, I've seen, but that's the basic Romans Road, seeing your need for a Savior, seeing what salvation is, knowing you need to make a choice, and then making a choice for Jesus Christ. The Romans Road. Church, know this. The gospel is what God's intention was from the beginning to save humanity. As soon as man sinned in the garden, Adam and Eve sinned, the prophecy was given out that the seed of the woman would become the one that conquers the enemy of God. He's referred to as Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, which means this: before God created anything, he had already accomplished salvation for mankind, the Lamb slain. This is a great mystery. It's the eternal God who is in every place at the same time throughout time. Hard to even say that because we're locked in time. But it means that forever Jesus has been and always will be the Savior for mankind, the Lamb slain before the foundations of the earth. When Adam and Eve sinned, they realized they were naked before God. You know what God did? He covered them with animal skins. Where did God in the Garden of Eden get animal skins? God himself had to sacrifice an animal to take the skin to cover man's sin. And there it is, this picture, this type laid out from there forward, that there must be a sacrifice in your place, man, to cover your sin. Abraham believed God, and it was declared to be righteousness for him. It's always been about faith in God's promises. Remember Israel in Egypt, when the angel of death was going to pass by, what did they do? They put the blood of the lamb over their doorposts and the top of their door, and the angel of death saw the blood of the lamb on their doors and passed by them. Jesus, at Passover, finished the meal and said, okay, new thing. Here's my body, the bread. Here's my cup, my blood. This is the new covenant I'm making with you, the blood of the new covenant. All of that pointing to the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Moses even said there'd be one after me that would rise up, and his words, you must receive. He would be the prophet and the priest and the king, just like Moses was. Moses was a type of the Messiah. And just like Moses was rejected, so would be Jesus. Like I said earlier, when David wanted to build God a house, he said, you can't, but I'm going to build you a house through your descendant, the Messiah. This has been, from the beginning, God's design was to bring us to Jesus Christ, to point to and reveal the cross and the resurrection of Christ, his son, to save us from sin. And so Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation. Father, we thank you for your word. And laying this beginning introduction, this foundation, Lord, we want to come to you. We ask that you would free us in our mind and heart by your power today. Lord, for all of those listening, Lord, that you would free them from the lies of the enemy, revealing the truth about who you are, about who you say they are, and Lord, about everyone around us. Lord, that we would know your truth, what you say, so that we can believe you and receive all that you have for us. We thank you and praise you and commit our lives to you and look for all that you're doing. Use us for your glory by the power of your grace. In Jesus' name.